Today's teaching and scripture reading will be from the book of Zechariah. And if you want to look that up, Zechariah is easy to find. Just go to Matthew and back up two books. So it's right at the very end of the Old Testament, just a few pages back. So I'll be reading from Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 21. Okay, starting Zechariah 1, starting with verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, as follows. I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees which were in the ravine, with red sorrel and white horses behind him. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? And the angel of the Lord who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, with which you have been indignant these 70 years? The Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. For while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My houses will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, My cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four horns. So I said to the angel who was speaking with me, What are these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I said, What are these coming to do? And he said, These are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man lifts up his head. But these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it.
Good morning, saints. What an awesome God we serve. Amen? Glorious, wonderful, beautiful God we serve. Well, this morning we are back in the book of Zechariah. Yes, I said Zechariah. And we have, over the next 2 weeks, a very large swath of text to cover. That is the text in chapter 1, verse 7, all the way through chapter 6, verse 15. So if you would, please grab your Bible, and we're going to be looking at several different portions of that text this morning. It's not often in the American church that you hear a sermon from the Old Testament prophets. And there, of course, is several reasons for this. It might be because some think the God of the New Testament is a different God from that of the Old Testament, which, of course, is not true at all. Or pastors may be unfamiliar with the Old Testament, or don't really understand how to understand and apply these things in the New Covenant age. Or maybe they just think that this part of God's word is not really relevant for us in the church age. The words of the prophets are foreign to many American Christians. But God's word is true and relevant nonetheless, even if many American pastors are ignoring it and not preaching the whole counsel of God. It is vital that we learn to read and understand the entire Bible. I am grateful that some of my favorite preachers have preached through Zechariah, and this has been of a great help to me. John MacArthur preached an entire series through Zechariah for his church, and his sermons have been helpful in understanding this really profound book, as well as S. Lewis Johnson, another favorite of mine. Dear church, let us see the beauty and the majesty and the very relevant content in the Old Testament prophets, and let us learn together how to understand and apply these things in the New Covenant age. Surely, this treasure of Zechariah is not stuffed right there in the middle of your Bible for us to ignore its very rich and vital teaching. Amen? So last week we did an overview where we learned that the structure of Zechariah contains first an opening call to repentance, and then 8 apocalyptic visions, 2 instructive sermons, and then also 2 prophetic oracles. I have provided a handout for you this morning again, which is meant for you to kind of follow your way through as we work our way through the text this morning. We saw that the thrust of the book really is to proclaim to God's exiled and greatly humbled people that God will indeed save his people and restore them to himself through the salvation he will work by his great Messiah, King Priest. Moreover, God will bless and restore his chosen nation, Israel, to a glory more grand and glorious than they have ever experienced in the past, a glory which, beginning in Moses, is spoken of in all the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, but also in many minor prophets as well. And in some of the most vivid prophecies, Israel's future glory is seen most clearly in Zechariah. This, of course, will come about when Christ returns to rule all the nations of the earth from Jerusalem, chapter 14, verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. Now, today we embark on a look at Zechariah's 8 night visions. This is a section of apocalyptic text in the first half of the book, spanning from chapter 1, verse 7, through chapter 6, verse 8. These visions that God gave him have both a historical application and a future prophetic role. So if you will, as we work our way through these visions, consider that they really have these 2 applications. One is, they were very relevant content for the people to whom Zechariah was preaching. Then also, they carry in it this prophetic future role, their types and shadows and even specific prophecies of things that will come about in the future messianic kingdom of God's Messiah. And so it is that they applied also to the people whom Zechariah initially wrote, and they apply to a future time as they are filled with messianic pictures, listen, of the role and the ministry of Jesus. Imagine that. The apocalyptic visions of Zechariah are filled with images of the role and the ministry of Jesus. I want you to remember that. Who, of course, is God's anointed king priest, who will ultimately fulfill God's eternal purpose for humanity and for the world. Now, these apocalyptic visions are one way that God speaks to prophets to reveal to us certain messages or mysteries and prophecies. They have vivid imagery which communicates to us in profound ways. As we work our way through each of these, we will see how these messages applied both to Zechariah's hearers and also to a future time in history. Now, in these 8 visions, they are connected as a whole, and they bear a message together, which foreshadow the role and ministry of Jesus. So they're not just these 8 independent visions, but they actually function together as a whole, and they're connected that way, and I'm going to show you this from the text. They have a unique chiastic structure, for which I have provided a diagram for you to look at. Now, if you open up your bulletin there and look at the third page, you'll see there's a diagram of the eight visions that I have drawn for you so that you can understand what I'm talking about in this chiastic structure, okay? Don't get tripped up by that word. It's just a simple word that has a profound meaning. It is a chiasm in the text. And a chiasm is a literary tool used in many places in the Bible, typically in wisdom and poetry and in prophetic literature, that puts an emphasis on certain parts of the whole, usually in the middle section of the chiastic structure. And here in Zechariah's eight visions, the emphasis is on the middle section, where the Messiah who will come will both remove the sin of the land in one day. That's in vision four. And it will also rule on his throne as a priest king. That's in vision five. You see, that's right in the center of these eight visions. Looking at the eight visions chart that I provided you, look at the right side of the chart, and you'll see that there are lines connecting visions number 1 and 8, and then numbers 2 and 7, and then number 3 and 6, and lastly, visions 4 and 5. And you'll see that they have this interesting relation that points right to the middle. It's kind of like my son-in-law Ben said, a turkey sandwich. And the emphasis, of course, is on the turkey, right in the middle, the meat. So the meat of the chiasm is what's going on right in the middle visions, okay? This is the chiastic structure, where they have these matching paired visions which work out from the center two visions, which is how these visions put emphasis on the grand important theme of the two center visions. These eight visions are actually summarized by the prophet in the text, which directly follows them in chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. So you have the eight visions that appear in chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 6, verse 8. And then the text right after that, verses 9 through 15, is another prophecy where Zechariah is summing up the main themes of what happened in the eight visions. You got that? Okay. I'm glad you're paying attention. And so there in that text, chapter 6, verse 9 through 15, we see the emphasis that the chiastic structure carried being restated in a prophecy about the branch. The branch, a term for the Messiah, will have both a priestly role in removing the sin of God's people and will also be a priest who rules on the throne over God's people as king. And you remember that last week I told you that the characters in the book of Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, they play these roles of being types and shadows of the Messiah. Their lives or their characters play this role of showing who the Messiah is and what he will do. This we will see clearly in the text. Now, as I stated, the visions also have a historical application to the prophet's hearers. You see, Zechariah was a preacher. He was preaching along with Haggai. And nevertheless, even though it was applicable to them, it also will be instructive and relevant for us. And of course, we will speak to those things as we work our way through the visions. So with that, let us look at vision number one. Chapter 1, verse 7 through 17. And here we will see, chapter 1, verse 7 through 11, the seer sees. And then again in verses 12 through 17, the sovereign God comforts. Let's look here at vision number 1, the horses among the myrtle trees. Here in verses 7 through 11, the seer sees. One important fact about Zechariah's writings is his detailed dating. Here he tells us exactly what day he received this prophecy, 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat in the second year of Darius. That is, February 15th, 519 BC. This, of course, makes it very easy to pinpoint what is happening historically in relation to the returning exiles and the rebuilding of the temple. Think about it. Zechariah has all these messages that he's preaching to the people there. And when we get a date like this, we have an idea exactly what's happened to the people and where they are and what is happening to them in that part, in that time of history. And these dates are very helpful in understanding the historical context of the prophecy. And notice here, he says that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet. And here we see, in fact, a self-authenticating statement often found in the Bible. This is the word of God. Here, Zechariah displays his word as being God's word. He now records his first night vision, stating in verse 8, "I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding a red horse with red sorrel and white horses behind him. Then I said, 'My Lord, what are these?' And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, 'I will show you what these are.'" Now, we have these colored horses and an angel speaking with him who gives him an explanation of what he sees. Verse 10, "And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, 'These are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth.' So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, 'We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet.'" Notice first that the man standing among the myrtle trees is also called the angel of the Lord in verse 11. Of course, this is none other than a theophany. It is an Old Testament appearance of Christ himself. And this is common in the Old Testament. For example, in Genesis 16, he appeared to Hagar. And then again in chapter 22 to Abraham, there just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Or again, he appeared to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Or in Numbers chapter 22. Or again in Judges chapter 2 or chapter 6 or Judges chapter 13. Or even here in Zechariah, again in chapter 3, the angel of the Lord. This term, the angel of the Lord, appears no less than 65 times in the Old Testament, and frequently it's clearly a theophany, as the divine appearance is the representative of the Lord himself. You see, he's not any old angel. He's the angel of the Lord. And here, in Zechariah's vision, he appears as a man. Here, a man standing among the myrtle trees, who can interpret the vision and explain what the prophet sees. Second, the myrtle trees here appear to be a reference to God's lowly people who have returned from exile greatly humbled and very needy, as they haven't had any time to really get any commerce going or to find resources to survive. You see, they're just lowly old myrtle trees. Those little old trees down there that dot the valley. A myrtle tree is a low-lying tree in the valley, which is not mighty, but a rather humble tree. The picture here would be of great comfort as the angel of the Lord is standing among his people. And he tells who the riders on the horses are. He says, verse 10, "These are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth." So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, "We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet." And again, more comforting words here. The picture here is another of much comfort, as these divine messengers have patrolled the earth and report that the earth is peaceful and quiet. You think about these returning exiles coming back and how needy they were and how lacking of resources they were. You see, they didn't hop in their Mercedes-Benz and drive back to the land. You see, these people had been captives and slaves in a land not their own, foreigners, for a very long time. after the great tumult that faced the nations during the exile, both the Babylonian conquest of the nations and then followed by the Medo-Persian conquest of Babylon under Cyrus, the earth is now at peace. You see, the vision has a very real meaning for them. Now, finally, under Darius the Mede, who was a rather stable ruler and not terribly ambitious, the people could settle down and get to the task of rebuilding the temple and their lives as well. Now, the first part of the vision, in short, listen, God's watchful eye ranges through the whole earth as his patrolmen go to and fro. And the result is a time of peace is at hand. Now, even though the colored horses and the riders and the myrtle trees seem to present somewhat of a difficulty at first, when we have an angel to interpret, we can get a good feel on what's being communicated. And this is most often what apocalyptic is. It is a revealing of mysteries or circumstances through this very important imagery. It is a divine message meant to turn on the light and show us what's going on. And so here you have the Lord standing among his people. And he's sent these patrolmen out to patrol the earth. And they come back and say, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. There in verses 7 through 11, the seer sees. Now look with me at verses 12 through 17. The sovereign God comforts. Notice the all-important question of verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, which with thou hast been indignant these 70 years? Now here, the elephant in the room is brought into bright focus. Think about it. God, you've exiled your people as captives in a foreign land. They're poor and needy and afflicted. Lord, when will you again show kindness to and bless your people and restore the great city of Jerusalem to its blessing and prosperity? You see what the angel is asking? God, you've been angry these 70 years. Do you remember your word through the prophets that your anger would subside after 70 years? And then comes a river of comfort from the God of all comfort. Verse 13. And the Lord answered the angel, who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. But I am very angry with the nations who are at ease, for while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. See here, the anger of God in the exile has subsided. And God has again remembered his great love and zeal for his city, Jerusalem, and his people, Zion. Yes, indeed, these are gracious words. They're comforting words. Can you hear them? I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. See, now whereas God was indignant these 70 years, now he is exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. Having severely chastised his people in exile, as he warned in the prophets, now he intends to reestablish the prosperity of his people and intends to vindicate them upon the nations who brutally slaughtered them and took them away as captives, as he said in verse 15. But I am very angry with the nations who are at ease, for while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Do you remember that this was the prophecy of Habakkuk? that God was sending Babylon to conquer his terribly sinful and rebellious people, but that afterward he would punish that Babylon for their cruelty. And see here, Habakkuk's prophecy fulfilled. For at the time of Zechariah's writing, Babylon had been conquered by the Persians and almost annihilated by Darius the Mede. And more, God now promises to return. Do you remember those words in the beginning of the book in verse 3? Return unto me, that I may return unto you, says the Lord. And see here, just a few verses later, God is saying that he is going to return, listen, not only his blessing to Judah and Jerusalem, but yes, even his presence. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be built in it. A measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. A whole host of promises from God in these few verses. And I would say, wow, indeed, these are gracious and comforting words for these poor and afflicted exiles. Can you imagine what hope this would have given to them to hear these words from God? Now, we have seen here in vision 1 that the prophet saw God's messengers who patrolled the earth and found the earth in a time of peace. And now receiving gracious words of comfort from the angel of the Lord that God will vindicate his people among the nations and restore their prosperity. He said, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. See here in vision number 1 that God is promising to restore his city. He's promising that his temple will be rebuilt and his people will be blessed and will prosper. And this, of course, in vision 1, pairs very closely with vision number 8. Remember, I showed you on the chart there that these connect. Vision number 1 and vision number 8, which also is a patrol of the earth. Except this time in vision 8, the riders are on chariots. Look with me, if you will, at vision 8. Now, this is in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. So we've looked at chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. Now we're looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Okay? These, if you will, are what we call a top and tail. A top and tail. It's a literary tool. Here again, we have these colored horses, this time pulling chariots, who are told to go and patrol the earth. They are described in verse 5 as the four spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth, with one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country, and the white ones going forth after them, while the dappled ones go forth to the south country. Now, these were God's messengers sent to make sure that God's word was fulfilled and his people were vindicated by the conquering of those who conquered them, and see that his word was fulfilled. And the answer came back that indeed that happened in verse 8. He says, see, those who were going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north. And you recall that the land of the north, that's where the enemies of Israel came from. That's where the Assyrian king came and conquered the northern kingdom and the 10 tribes and hauled them all away into captivity. And it is that same land of the north where Babylon came from and conquered Judah and brought them into exile. This was the land of God's enemies. These were the people who conquered Israel and Judah. But here in this vision, in this patrol of the earth, they have gone out and seen that God's wrath has been appeased in the land of the north. Here, God's watchful eye has roamed the earth to see that his divine purposes are accomplished and his word fulfilled. Habakkuk, Isaiah, and Jeremiah all spoke of God's vengeance upon Babylon for what they would do to Judah. And indeed, his wrath was poured out, and Babylon's reign was brought to an end, and its fierce cruelty was finished. This is what is meant by appeased my wrath in the land of the north. See here that theme in Zechariah of God's sovereignty over the nations, as he is seen being under providential control of all the nations and raising them up and tearing them down to accomplish his own divine purposes. Not only had God prophesied through those prophets that he would bring vengeance on Babylon for what they did to his people, but he also prophesied that Assyria and the Assyrian Empire, who conquered the northern 10 tribes, would also be destroyed. That, of course, is the subject of the book of Nahum that Pastor Jeremy preached some time back. And so God had prophesied that these kingdoms would receive his vengeance for what they did to his people. And let me tell you, Assyria was conquered by Babylon, and Babylon was conquered by Persia. And when that happened, let me tell you, it was a terrible, terrible, terrible thing that happened to these nations. And here, these writers have gone out to patrol the earth and have seen that God's word has been fulfilled and that God's word has been accomplished. And listen, now the nations are in a time of peace under the rule of the Persians. Now, as we have compared vision number 1 and vision number 8, we see that they are closely related with the patrol of the earth under God's watchful eye. These are like bookends. These bookends, this patrol of the earth on both sides of these visions. And they speak of the current state of affairs concerning the status of the nations and God's people, Judah, whom he intends to restore and bless and again dwell among them in his temple. You see, the prophet is telling through this vision to his people what is happening in the current state of affairs of the nations and how God has worked his purpose and accomplished his word through the prophets. This is a strong encouragement, listen, for them to get on with the rebuilding of the temple. And this, of course, was the exhortation of Zechariah, not only here, but it was also the main message of the prophet Haggai, whom Zechariah is preaching with. Now, here is the main point of these visions, number 1 and number 8. And you might read these messages like this. God has destroyed your enemies, and he has delivered you from exile, and he's brought you back to the city and the land, just like he promised. And listen, he's commissioned you to rebuild the temple so that you can once again, listen, worship him, and his presence can dwell among you, and you can be blessed, and you can prosper. So get on with the work of rebuilding the temple to restore the worship of God and to restore, listen, your faithfulness to the covenant that he made with you. You see, this was Zechariah's message. He was trying to encourage the people to get back to the worship of God. You recall that their blessing and their prosperity was in the land where the temple was, where God dwelled in his presence. But in the exile, they were shut out from the presence of God. They were under his heavy hand of judgment. And there they lived as slaves and captives. There they were afflicted and needy. Now God, in fulfillment of his word, is bringing his people back in the land. And listen, he intends to dwell again with them in the land. And so these prophets are encouraging the people to faithful worship. Rebuild the temple that you might worship God according to his word, that his presence might dwell again with you, and that you might be blessed by God. And you know that the temple in Jerusalem was the source of life. It was the source of their worship of God. It's where all their religious education took place. It's where they fulfilled in obedience to God's word, going up to the feasts. It's where everything happened. The worship of God happened in the temple. And so these prophets are encouraging them to get back to the work, to get on with the work of building the temple so that God could be worshiped. Now, if you will, we looked at vision number 1 and number 8. Let's move just inside of those bookends and look at vision number 2 and vision number 7. These are also closely related. Vision number 2 is chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, the four horns and the four craftsmen. As we look at this second vision, chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, there we see that God will vindicate his own people, Judah and Israel, and the nations who scattered them are thrown down. This message comes in the form of four horns, which are representative of the powers of nations, and also four craftsmen who are God's messengers of vengeance upon those nations. Verse 18, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four horns. So I said to the angel who was speaking with me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. See here, the horns are identified as the horns who have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, the interesting thing to note here is that these are not just the nations who made war upon Judah and Jerusalem. That is the southern kingdom. In 605 BC, they were conquered by Babylon and taken into exile. But also those who made war on Israel. You see, Israel is named here. And of course, that happened 117 years earlier. You recall that the northern kingdom had fallen to the Assyrian Empire back in 722 BC. And it wasn't until 605 BC that Babylon, having conquered the Assyrian Empire, finally sacked Jerusalem in Judah and took away the first wave of captives. This is when the exile of Judah began. But the northern 10 tribes hadn't been heard of for some 117 years by that time. They were scattered to the nations. They were assimilated into the nations who bought them as slaves and captives. You know, the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. Here then, see, as these horns or nations were identified as those who scattered, listen, Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. The prophet now speaks of God's vindication of his people by divine vengeance against those nations that scattered his people. Verse 20, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man lifts up his head. But these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it. See here, the vision explains that God has these divine messengers, which are here called craftsmen, which will execute divine vengeance in vindication of his people. Verse 21, these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it. Here see that God is promising to destroy and restrain those who conquered his people, Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel, and to throw down, that is, remove their power from them. This, of course, happened in history when Cyrus, the Persian king, conquered Babylon in 539 BC. Later, under Darius the Mede, the Babylonians were nearly decimated in approximately 520 BC. But see here, the word of God coming to pass swiftly and according to his divine plan. And here again, it must have been amazing words of comfort for these returning from captivity and living in an unwalled and defenseless city who could hardly defend themselves against any foreign power. Can you imagine? These returning exiles coming back from Babylon and coming to the city of Jerusalem, which absolutely is lying in ruins. and the temple is in ruins. It's been destroyed. And there really is nothing there. And when you get this large congregation of people living in an unwalled city like that, you're defenseless. You'd be defenseless if you had an army. In this case, they don't even have that. Imagine their concern for their own safety. And God is in these visions telling them, look, I've brought my word to pass. The land is in a time of peace. In fact, it's the Babylonians who funded the campaign for them to come back. And now under the Persian king, listen, he's more than happy to accommodate them. And they're living in a time of peace. They don't have to build the walls of the city. They can get to the work of rebuilding the temple. And this is what's happening in these messages from the prophet. He's encouraging them to rebuild the temple. And he's telling them the land is at peace. These are great words of comfort for people living in an unwalled and defenseless city. Now the tiny afflicted nation of Judah's captives could return to rebuild the city and the temple in a time of peace. And this, of course, was an important part of the encouragement that they needed to get on with the work. And so God is saying, listen, I'm dealing with your enemies. And so he did, as he said in verse 15. But I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. For while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. And so you understand that Judah was treated very cruelly, and that only a small number of people were actually taken into exile. And when Jerusalem was sacked, it was a horrific, horrific thing that happened to God's people. You can read about it in the Bible. Verse 16, God not only has promised in verse 15 to deal with their enemies, but in verse 16, the Lord had said that he would return to Jerusalem with compassion, that his house would be built in it, and that a measuring line would be stretched over it. That is, that God would take care to see that the city was rebuilt. And he says there, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. And God is making these promises to them. I'm going to come. I'm going to return to you. I'm going to bless you. And I have dealt with your enemies. And this vision, in vision number two, he is telling them that he has dealt with their enemies, that they are in a time of peace. Learn here that God's plan and his word are as sure as the sunrise each day. This second vision fits neatly into the whole of the eight, providing comfort and assurance to God's afflicted people that his watchful eye is upon them and that he will see to the protection from their enemies so that they can get on with the rebuilding of the temple. Now look with me at vision number 7. This is recorded in chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. This is the woman in the basket. The woman in the basket. Now, here in this vision number 7, wickedness is captured and taken to Babylon. This is to say that God will offer a cleansing and a purification for the land and for his people. Consider what's happening in the image. This wickedness is rounded up in the land and taken away back to Babylon, where you see the people are returning from and God is returning to. Chapter 5, verse 5. The angel who was speaking with me went out, and he said to me, lift up now your eyes and see what this is going forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is the ephah going forth. Again, he said, this is their appearance in all the land. And behold, a lead cover was lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on its opening. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there two women were coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, where are they taking the ephah? Then he said to me, to build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal. Now, here is a very strange set of images indeed. And yet the angel gives enough clarity so that we can grasp what is happening here. You might imagine, these people have been gone for 70 years. The temple of the Lord has lied there in ruins, burned. There's no worship of God going on in the land. The city has been destroyed. It's in ruins. God's people aren't there. They've been banished. They've been exiled. And let me tell you, more importantly, God is not there. His presence is not there, dwelling in the temple. His word is not being preached. You might imagine what sort of peoples were living in the land while Jerusalem was in ruins and the temple destroyed. You remember the great influence that the wicked Canaanites had upon God's people. Surely there was the problem of evil in the land, and it wouldn't be appropriate for God's holy people to dwell there once again, or for God to dwell there once again, until he had dealt with that matter. And here, apparently, he does. Here, wickedness in the form of a woman is rounded up and stuffed into a bucket. And that's what an ephah is. Okay, think of a 5-gallon bucket. That's basically, it's a jug about that size. Wickedness is rounded up, stuffed into this bucket, and a very heavy lid placed upon it, obviously, to keep her in. Then, with the unclean wings of storks, she's lifted away with God's wind in the wings to take her to the land of uncleanness, that is Babylon, which is identified, to build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. The vision has an obvious meaning, even in the midst of some very strange symbolism. God will round up the evil in the land, to cleanse and purify the land for his people to dwell again with them in his presence. Think about it. The evil will be taken far away, even to that evil place, the land of exile and punishment, where she will be banished away from the presence of the Lord. This speaks not only of the purification of the land, but also the consecration of it for God's holy presence. And so we see here yet more encouragement for God's people, that God will deal with the uncleanness of the land, and he will remove it, all who do evil, and he will bring justice to those who break his law. Which, by the way, is the meaning of vision number 6 about the flying scroll, which we will look at next week. But now, summing up what we have seen in visions 1 and 8, and then again in visions 2 and 7, in vision 1 and 8, we see that they are closely related with this patrol of the earth under God's watchful eye. These are like bookends, speaking of the current state of affairs concerning the status of the nations and God's people, Judah, whom he intends to restore and bless, and again dwell among them in the temple. This is a strong encouragement for them to get on with the rebuilding of the temple, which, of course, was the exhortation of Zechariah here, and also the main message of the prophet Haggai, whom Zechariah is preaching with. And then in verses 2 and 7, God is reassuring them that the mighty nations who conquered them will be restrained, and the tiny afflicted nation of Judah's captives could return to rebuild the city and the temple in a time of peace. The evil of the land will be taken far away, even to that evil place, the land of exile and punishment, and she will be banished away from the presence of the Lord. And again, this speaks not only of the purification of the land, but also of the consecration of it for God's holy presence. You see, God is returning to his city, and God is going to consecrate that place. These four visions all combine to fit into the whole of the eight visions to afford several rich and encouraging messages for the afflicted returning exiles. And so we see here yet more encouragement for God's people that God will deal with the uncleanness of the land, and he will remove from it all who do evil, and he will bring justice to those who break his law. Now, these visions, 1 and 8 and 2 and 7, are very applicable for the people in Zechariah's time, as I have explained. They have these very specific meanings for them, and they're not so much filled with, if you will, the future prophetic roles. Those are going to be found in the center of the chiasm in visions 3, 4, 5, and 6. You see, this chiasm has this emphasis on the center, and what's going on in the center has a much more future prophetic role. So I want you to be thinking about that. But I want you to think about these four visions that are on the bookends and how they have these applications for those people who are returning, who are defenseless, and who God has commissioned to rebuild his temple so that he can dwell there again, and he can be worshipped, and they can be blessed by his presence, right? And so these historical applications for those people are very important, but I want you to think about how they instruct us about who God is and what he is like and what his purposes in salvation are. Think about it. You might read these four visions like this. God has destroyed your enemies. And think about how this theme is throughout the whole Bible, that God destroys our enemies, that he puts them under his feet and he tramples them under his feet. Think about this, that God has delivered you from exile. Imagine that before coming to Christ, you were going to be banished from God's presence forever and ever and ever. In that place, shut out from the glory of the Lord and from the goodness of God to bless. And through Christ, God has delivered you from exile. And he's brought you back into his presence. And this is what happened here. He brought them back to the city and to the land. And think about how God does this. Even when we've been sinful and rebellious and shut out and chastised by God, yet God is a God of grace and mercy, and he brings us back into his presence, and he provides everything we need to there be restored to him and to worship him once again and to be in relation with him and to receive his blessing. You see, these are themes that tell us how God works and who God is. He's a God who destroys our enemies. He delivers us from exile. He brings us back into his presence, and he provides for us. He's a God, listen, who provides comfort. Here he's speaking gracious and comforting words for his greatly humbled people. And think about what a comfort the words of the Bible are to us who've been humbled by our sin and by the glorious love of God in Christ. And these words of assurance, God is promising to bless them. God is a God of promises. God is a God of promises who's faithful to keep his promises. And his promise to us is a promise of blessing. And again, he's assuring his afflicted people, listen, that his watchful eye is upon them. These things tell us that God is sovereign in his world, that God directs the nations the way he designs to, and that he always has his watchful eye on his people in the midst of all that's going on in the world. Yeah. The Bible says here, even in Zechariah, that God's people are the apple of his eye. His eye is upon us, and it is a watchful eye. And here, he also promises to protect them from their enemies. And think about how God keeps us from the world and the devil and even our own flesh. Here he has promised that his temple will be rebuilt. And not only that, but he's commissioned them to rebuild it. And think about how the Lord does this. He comes and he fills us with his spirit, but then he calls us to actively worship him. And he sanctifies us through the trials and the testings and the joys and the sorrows of our life. And God increases our worship and our knowledge of Him and brings us nearer and nearer to Himself. But we're not just meaningless, passive anti-participants. No. God has called us to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling because He's working in us. Yes, indeed. God is calling us to worship Him just like He was calling them to worship Him. And listen, that His presence would dwell among them again. And think about how God has done this very thing. That in Christ, He's created a new temple. A temple where He lives by His Spirit, and He's commanded us to worship Him. Glorious things that God has done. But listen, it's never apart from His presence. God is always there with His people, and He's always there ready to bless. So get on with the work of rebuilding the temple and restore His worship and attend to your faithfulness to His covenant with you. Now, next week, we'll look at the center of the chiastic structure of these visions, where we will see some glorious and beautiful imagery of the person and the work of Jesus in the center four visions. There, we will see some very interesting prophetic descriptions of the future role and ministry of Jesus. And one more thing, we cannot forget as we look into the Old Testament that we look back on it from the age of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He has come and brought salvation of God to the nations of the earth. And through the good news of His incarnation, His life of obedience, and His death on the cross for the sins of His people, more, He was raised from the dead, and His powerful resurrection shows His power over death and His ability to promise eternal life to all who will trust in Him. Yes, these things have come to us in the person of Christ. We look back on the Old Testament from this vantage point of knowledge. The God of the Old Testament is in fact the very same God who came and manifested Himself in the person of Jesus in the New Testament. And even though the plan of God is not completely clear in the Old Testament at times, but now Jesus has come and made God's plan and purpose clear, so that now we can understand with clarity and with precision how God was all the while working to bring His plan for the ages to fruition, and how the promises of the Old Testament have dawned upon us and are even now coming to their fulfillment in this age of messianic salvation. This will happen in God's time and perfectly according to His plan to install His Son as King and give Him the nations as an inheritance forever. Let us therefore remember that the age of salvation has dawned through Christ and the good news of forgiveness from God for all our wicked sins has come for those who will repent and trust in Christ for salvation. Which brings me to this question. Have you not trusted Christ to be all your righteousness before God? And have you not repented of your sins and sought the face of the Lord? Why not humble yourself today? Why not look to Christ for forgiveness and healing for your broken life of sin? Christ can save you, yes, even from an eternal exile. The Lord has promised to receive you. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 and following. For the scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ calls us to this salvation. He's freely inviting us. As we end here, let us consider just a brief application for our own lives. First, let us learn from vision number 1 and number 8 that God is a gracious God who speaks comfort to us, who is in control of his world, and that we are under his watchful eye to care for us and to bless us. No enemy shall befall us, but we shall be guarded safely to his heavenly kingdom, which he will build, and we shall there forever stay, prosperous and blessed in his presence. Yes, that's his promise to us. Second, in vision number 2 and number 7, that God has indeed not only destroyed our great enemy of sin, but has dealt so thoroughly with it that we have now been consecrated and purified that he might dwell inside our souls, and has made us his very temple. Now he can dwell among us, and we can be his people, and he can be our God, our constant guide and comfort. In Christ, he has not only justified us eternally and forgiven all our sins, but that he is working to sanctify us so that he may dwell in all his fullness in our hearts. Let us see that he longs for the day when our worship is pure. Indeed, he is jealous for it. For genuine hearts of love and devotion to him, and he has done all that is necessary to bring us near and to sanctify us, even as he did for the tiny little nation of Judah and its returning exiles. Lastly, the prophetic significance for these matters at the end of days is one where these themes meet their fullness, and we live in eternal prosperity together with the Lord. He has promised us eternal life in a land where sin will be no more, and we will worship unfettered in heavenly glory forever. What rich types and shadows these words have brought to us, which have been guaranteed and assured to us in the person and the work of Jesus, our great priest king. Amen? And so his message, that is Zechariah, is very relevant for us today, as we also wait with faith for God's plan to unfold and the promise of a world without evil is finally brought by God. Yes, he shall wipe away every tear from our eyes, and sorrow will be no more, and we will lie down in peace. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a glorious God who is in control. And God, we thank you that you deliver us from our enemies. God, you deliver us from exile. You bring us back into your presence. You restore us and bless us. God, how rich are we that the riches of your grace have been shed upon us. And Lord, all of this was procured by the perfect life and death of our Lord Jesus, who did in fact fulfill every precept of your law, and then also paid the penalty for our sin, so that our righteousness in him is a perfect righteousness that you have provided for us. Lord, how you've done everything to bring us to yourself, to restore the worship of you, and to dwell together with us, that we might be your people and that you might be our God. How we praise you. Lord, I pray as we work our way through this majesty of this Old Testament prophet, that you would give us understanding, that God, you would strengthen our faith and encourage our faithfulness to you, that your worship in your house might be pure and undefiled. We thank you for the great privilege of all that is ours in Jesus. And God, we joyfully celebrate your salvation this day. In his name we pray. Amen.